Welcome to Journey Church On Demand. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit us online at journeychurchdfw.com.
It is Miracle Sunday. Come on! I'm about as excited today as what I was just about a month ago. All right. I was pretty excited on October 7th. I'm pretty excited today. I think God is going to really do something special. I believe today's a monumental day. I'm going to be in the book of 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. So put your finger in one and turn to the other one. We're going to get into that in just a minute. We've been talking about what the charge is. And we started to define the charge simply by this. We said dictionary.com has all kinds of definitions for the word charge, but two of the definitions that fit what we're doing today, the first one is simply this: to instruct authoritatively as a judge does a jury. To instruct authoritatively as a judge does a jury. We've been given a charge from on high. We've been talking about it now for three, this is into our fourth week, of how God has given instructions as the ultimate authority for this church to do something significant, to do something special. That God has something very special for us. And as we charge into that, we then start to fulfill the other definition, and that is to attack by rushing violently against. That's what we're doing. We are attacking the gates of hell in the lives of the people in this community. That's what Journey Church is about. We're going to do so violently, okay? Because we're going to pray. Because the Bible says a violent take it by force. We're going to get intentional with that. We're going to be purposely moving forward in his charge for this church. So week one, we talked about the idea of this changes everything. We started to lay some of those things out. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of now we can't hold back. We talked about Benaiah, how he chased and killed a 500-pound lion in a pit on a snowy day. That's one of my favorite stories. Last week, we talked about now we can't stay here. It's time to move on. And now the last one is we charge into our destiny starting today. The title of this message is simply this: it's moving day. It's moving day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for where you're leading. Thank you, God, for the incredible, powerful move of your sweet spirit in this house. We pray, God, that you would be with us now. Let us meet with you in a very real way, King Jesus. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I read this story this week, and I'm going to read it to you verbatim. I don't normally do that, but I'm going to read it to you verbatim because this story just really grabbed my attention. It goes, times haven't been easy lately. Anybody identify with that? Times haven't been easy lately, but people have been kind. We live in a lower middle class neighborhood. My wife was just diagnosed with breast cancer last week. So my 14-year-old son decided that he wanted to raise money to help pay for some of her medical expenses. His idea was to go door to door around the neighborhood with hair clippers and let people shave a part of his head for a small donation of their choosing. He asked me whether $100 would be too much of a goal. I told him not to get his hopes up. He came back 10 minutes ago with a bald head and $1,225. Three people gave him $100 bills. I love that. I love that because that's generosity. That's incredible generosity. And people heard the story and they wanted to help. And can I just tell you, if you watch the news more than about 30 seconds, we see ugliness in our world. It doesn't take long to find mean, hateful, ugly people. We saw just yesterday, and I hope you're praying for the families involved in that synagogue shooting in Pittsburgh. Just heartbreaking. It doesn't take long, but you know what? While that's there, and it is, we also have a whole lot of people in this world that are genuine, they're concerned, and they're generous people out there. And can I tell you, that should be a marker of the church. The church should be generous, they should be concerned, and they should be genuine. Thing is, though, this is not really a new phenomenon. You see it in the scriptures as well. And today we're going to look at two specific examples of uncommon generosity and uncommon obedience. And the first is found in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, talking about Elijah. Arise and go to Zarephath. Everybody say Zarephath. Zarephath. You're welcome. I want you to like walk out of going, yeah, Zarephath. Zarephath. Which belongs to Sidon and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Everybody say commanded. That's going to be important to remember. God commanded a widow there to feed you. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Verse 13. And Elijah said, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. Just stop there for a second. Could you imagine what that widow must have thought? You want me to what? Okay. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now, I want to take just a minute because I want to unpack this. I think there's some interesting things here. Elijah had been in an area called Cherith, where he had been drinking water from a brook. And the Bible actually says that he was fed bread and meat by ravens twice a day. That's a miracle pretty much by itself. But the brook dries up. And the Lord says, okay, now go to Zarephath. Now you're going to go to this place. And so he starts to go. And when he gets there, he's faint with hunger. He's faint with thirst. And he sees her literally preparing the last meal for her and her son because they were going to die as well. There was a horrible, horrible drought. There was famine all in the land, and there was absolutely no hope. Everybody, the people were dying. They were hungry. There was zero, zero hope there. And what's interesting is what happens next. Because Elijah says, hey, will you bring me a little bit of water? She said, okay, I can do that. And as she starts to go, he goes, oh, and bring me some bread out of your hand. Go, and I want you to do that as well. And she says, whoa. I'm making right now what little I have for my son and I, because we're going to die as well. We're going to be done and we're going to die. And I love what he tells her, because he says, don't fear. Go ahead and do what you said, but feed and water me first. And if you read that just in our context, you read that and you go, what? But what was really being said is he says, listen to me. You provide for the work of God. You provide for the man of God, the work that God is doing, and then you follow your plans. And in that order, God will miraculously provide. There's a piece that we have to understand is that's the principle of order in things of the spirit. That if you'll prioritize and follow God's leading, he'll start to provide for you. And he says, then you can take care of you, take care of your son. But if you do this, again, in this order, the flour and the oil will not run out. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because again, she has little, she doesn't know this guy from Adam, but God had commanded it. God had already gone ahead. God had done the work. And I can't imagine how hard that had to be, but what happens? She walks in trust. She walks in obedience. What an example of trust and obedience. This is what's incredible. And here's the thing. The Bible says that he stayed with them for days. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. We don't know how long that was. Some theologians say that Elijah could have stayed there up to 2 years with the widow. 2 years. So whether it was 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, we don't know. But every single night, the widow goes to bed not knowing and seeing the provision. But the next morning, it's there. And then she goes through and she does what she's supposed to do. And every night, again, I don't care if it's 2 days, because that's big, or if it's 2 years, she's faithful. She's obedient. She's letting God do the work. And I'm telling you this morning, some of us, we want to be obedient. And we're like, oh, I don't know. I'm scared. I don't know if I can step out. But I'm telling you, you may not see the next piece, because faith is not logical. Faith is not illogical. Faith is theological. You can't take the God piece out of it. God's got you. So you may not see it in your checkbook. okay? You may not see it in your doctor's diagnosis. You may not see any of those things, but what you've got to know is when you've got a word from God, he's not telling you what it's always going to look like. He's just saying, take that step. And that's what the widow does every day. He'll take care of us. Even when we feel like we can't afford it, he'll take care of that. And this widow woman, who we don't know her name, we just know that she's in Zarephath. She's an incredible illustration of faith and obedience. But I want to take it to the other extreme now. And we'll go to the other end in 2 Kings 4. And this is actually covered in 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37. But out of the interest of time, I'm not going to read all of those verses. But I'm going to take some pieces out and some passages out, and I'm going to kind of unpack this. And it's talking about the faith of a Shunammite woman. And here we go in 2 Kings 4, 8 through 10. It says this, one day Elisha went to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived. See the other end of the spectrum, right? A wealthy woman who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. So let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put up there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. Right off the bat, you see some differences, don't you? She's a wealthy woman. She has a husband. They're in a different place than widow Zarephath. And what does she do? She makes her wealth available to Elisha. Why? Because it's, again, the work of the Lord. The distance that Elisha would have been traveling, let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament, I know some of you are like, don't you normally cut up and laugh more? Yes, but I'm wanting to make sure we have plenty of time. It's probably still going to come out at some point. Very, very small filter in my world. But the distance in the Old Testament, when somebody would travel a long distance, it would be expected that they could have a place of lodging upon this travel. From Mount Carmel, where Elisha was, where he would go, the distance in Shunem, where the Shunammite woman was not a long enough distance that would normally require a place of lodging. However, he goes in there and she feeds him and he starts to build a relationship. So he starts going in there all the time when he would pass by. So much so that she tells her husband, hey, you know that crazy man of God? I think we need to build him an apartment on the roof. Okay, we're going to build an apartment, but the scripture is very clear because it says we'll put up the walls, but then we're going to give him a bed, we're going to give him a desk, a chair, and a lamp. In other words, we're going to provide for every single thing that he needs. It's a place of uncommon generosity because there was nothing that required that of the Shunammite woman, but she simply did that to provide for him. And Elisha's thankful for her hospitality. So in verse 11, and I'm going to start kind of going through this passage here. It's interesting because he tells Gehazi, his servant. I love Old Testament names. We're not going to have any more kids, but if I did, I'm pretty sure I'd have a kid named Gehazi. That's just a cool name, you know. Gehazi and working Shunammite somewhere in there. I don't know what it would look like. But in that time, the prophet would not have had one-on-one interaction with a woman without her husband there. So he communicates via his servant, via Gehazi. So he tells Gehazi, hey, go to her and say, you know what? You've been so generous. What can I do for you? I've got the ear of kings. I've got the ear of military leaders. What can I do for you? You go ahead, go down there and find out what I can do. Gehazi goes down there and she's like, I'm good, nothing. So he comes back. And Gehazi's like, she doesn't need anything. So they start to talk. And the Bible says, finally Gehazi goes, but you know what? She doesn't have a child. She doesn't have a child. And in the Old Testament, if a woman didn't have a child, if she was barren, it would be a very difficult thing for her, for them. Just like women that can't have children today. It's a difficult emotional thing. It's a hard place. But in the Old Testament, they were also looked down upon. They were looked down upon. So it's a real, real struggle. And so look at this. Because then he says, tells Gehazi, bring her to me. In verse 15, he said, again, Elisha, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived and she bore a son that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Again, they're looked down upon. So what does she do? She reacts like Sarai in the book of Genesis. She's like, not going to happen. Don't mess with me. Don't say those things. Don't you toy with me. That was, okay, let's put it in a little bit in perspective. The don't toy with me. A lot of us broke a fast this week. Saturday morning, I was coming back up here for prayer at 2:30 in the morning, Saturday morning. I'm like, it's coffee time. I hadn't had coffee in a week. Nobody had gotten hurt, but it was coffee time. And I stopped at QT, and had I walked in and they said, we don't have any coffee, it would not have been a pretty thing. I'd be like, don't toy with me. Brew this coffee. Now, it was obviously a lot more intense than that for her. But the fact of the matter is, she's like, don't do that. No. It was almost a place of, I can't believe that. But what happens? She has a baby. Now, in the narrative, it jumps forward several years. And we don't know exactly how many, but because the boy is working in the fields with his dad. So again, working in the fields with his dad and servants, there's money. They're very, very well off. And all of a sudden, the boy starts, he grabs his head. And I'm picturing in my head one of these things. He goes, Dad, my head, my head, my head. I don't know if he's having an aneurysm, if it's a sunstroke. I don't know what it is, but he's in tremendous pain. And he does what most dads do. He looks at the servant and says, take him to his mother. Come on. Come on, dads. Am I right? My kids will come in. Dad, my arm's hanging. Call mom. I don't know what to tell you. Go to your mother. That's what he says. He looks at his servant. He goes, take him to his mother. Send him to his mother. Just go that route. We'll take care of that. The boy is taken to the Shunammite woman. She sits down and she holds him until about noon when the boy dies in her arms. Now, what's really interesting in the story is she then goes to her husband. She's like, you go find the man of God. Come on. Read it. It's there. And he's like, what are we going to do now? The boy's dead. It's not a good time. So what do we see? We see in the past, she goes and she saddles up one of the animals herself and she's out the door. How many of you know when mama's ready to deal with something, mama's ready to deal with something? Come on. Do any of you guys live together? I'm telling you, I know when Glenda's ready, man, we better just make room, make things. Anyways, another story. I'm watching my time. But so she saddles up and she goes to Mount Carmel. She's going where the man of God is, Elisha, and he sees her coming. So Gehazi goes and he tries to head her off like, hey, how you doing? What's going on? She blows right around him. She's like, I'm going to the man of God. The Bible says he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know what's going on. She comes up to him and she says, didn't I tell you not to tell me anything? Didn't I ask you not to toy with me? Didn't we have this conversation? Did I ask for you to give me a child? Did I do any of these things? But here's the thing. When you read the passage, not one time does she lose faith in God. She's hurt. She's in a place of confusion. She's in a place of difficulty. So I love what Elisha does because he looks at Gehazi. He says, here, take my staff and you run and ignore all pleasantries. Don't be nice to anybody. What it says, run. So Gehazi gathers up his outfit. I don't know the exact term I'm looking for. And he takes the staff and he runs to where the boy is. And he comes in where the boy's laying in bed and he lays the staff on the boy. And he does that to be a promise that Elisha is on his way. The work of God is on the way. The man of God is on the way. He lays that staff on there and Elisha shows up. And I love this because Elisha walks in and he goes into the room where the boy is in his bed by himself and he closes the door. And Elisha goes over and the Bible says that he lays down on top of the boy. I may not get up. Eye to eye, nose to nose, hand to hand. And he starts praying and speaking into this child. And the boy starts to come to life. The Bible says Elisha gets up and he walks around. But he's not done yet. So Elisha goes back. And I love it because he gets right back there again. I'm tempting fate doing it twice. Gets down there and he looks him in and he starts to pray and starts to speak life into this child. And the Bible says the child sneezes 7 times and he's alive. Now, here's the neat thing, because with that in mind, verse 36 says, then he summoned Gehazi. It says, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and he went out. This is another miracle. And there are a couple of things that we can take from both miracles. In both instances, we see the Lord confirming his word. The widow is typically the poorest person in society. And yet what we see here, God speaks and then he confirms. And he confirms for up to 2 years, confirming his word. I'm telling you, there's a family in this church that they felt like God spoke to their hearts 2 weeks ago to give a certain amount in this charge campaign. Like 10 minutes later, they get a massive leak in their bathroom. And they're like, great. Turns out homeowner's warranty won't cover it. And they're like, God, we just committed to spending this, and then it's 10% the cost to fix that. But then guess what happens? They get it fixed. The next day, they were given a brand new vehicle. Brand new. I don't think you're as excited as they are. All right. Why? Do you give to get back? No. But God blessed. There's another family in this church, they told me last night that they knew they wanted to give a large cash offering in this offering this morning. And we said, no quicker did it roll out of our mouths saying, I don't know how we're going to do this. No quicker did that happen. His boss called and said, hey, I've got a lot of overtime for you. He said, it just paid the exact amount of money we were going to give. Oh, come on. I'm telling you. God confirms his word like he did in the widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament. He's doing that in 2018 in Journey Church. I'm going to get excited. But the Shunammite woman was the other end. She was rich. God confirmed his word as well. This lady who had nothing, she was faithful and obedient. God provided. But the Shunammite woman, God blessed in a way that money could never buy. You may be here this morning and feel like, man, I can't afford to take a step of faith and follow God's lead. But I'm telling you, if you do, if you go from this place of comfort, if you go from this place of, I know where I am, I'm looking at my budget, I'm looking at all of these things, but I'm going to take a step of faith into that faith zone. God will meet you there and he'll confirm his word to you. Some of you, though, you're in this place and you're asking God for a miracle that money can't buy. And I'm telling you now, your generosity will unlock the blessings that God has for you. And he will pour out those blessings in your life, just like the Shunammite woman. But I want you to hear me this morning. And I really am. I'm moving towards the end. Try not to say I'm wrapping up. I realized I said that like 5 times last week. And you guys realized I lied every time. But I want you to hear me this morning. We are not just trying to raise funds, the funds that it takes to do the vision campaign, though we need that. We're trying to raise your faith. We're not just trying to raise funds, we're raising faith. Here's what I mean by that. As God confirms his word to you, and he will, you'll be able to trust him more because you're going to see God's faithfulness. And as you step out, you'll start trusting God even more with your money. You'll start trusting God even more with your family, with your marriage, with your job, with your health, with your whatever that looks like. God will take care of that. But hear me when I say this. Gratitude is thanking God after he does it. Faith is thanking God before he does. Gratitude is thanking God afterwards. And we need to be gracious and be grateful. But faith is saying, thank you, God. Before you see it. All we have to do is step out. He's already taken care of it. If you read in the Old Testament, the story of Jericho, God didn't say, I will deliver the city, because that's future tense. If you read it, he actually says, I have delivered it. It's present perfect. In other words, it's done in the spirit. You just have to step out. So what does that look like for Journey Church? What does that mean for us? Well, we said this, that we as a church, that we are a multi-generational church that experiences God's life-changing presence together. Come as you are as we embrace family and diversity as connected believers. Through faith, relationships, relevant biblical teachings, and discussion, we develop passionate followers of Christ of all ages. As we journey to discover our unique gifts, we boldly impact families, communities, and our world with the hope of Jesus.
One morning I walked into a church, but it wasn't on a Sunday. I looked around and I saw the empty seats, the sun glistening through the dust in the air. At first, I was distraught at the sight of the empty chairs. But then, I was filled with joy. I realized that the people who were once in those chairs were now outside of the building, working at their jobs, serving in their communities, laughing with their coworkers and growing with their families. They had the opportunity to be the church, not just sit in it. When will we be like them? When will we see the opportunity given to us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing hope into the world? Stained glass can't pray for the sick. These walls can't preach the gospel, but you can. The building you're sitting in is just a building. But if you trust in Jesus, then you are the church.
Why are we charging? Why are we doing what God is calling us to? Because we are the church, and it's about people coming to know Jesus. You'll see that there, we'll put up a slide with the seven areas of the charge campaign. Missions, Nehemiah's house. Why are we doing that? Because there are people in South Dallas that need to come to know Jesus. Why are we thinking about our marketing and our communications? Because there are people that need to know what Jesus is doing here, because people need to come to know Jesus. The fact is, why are we doing facilities? Why are we going to remodel the lobby and repaint and do that, all those things? Why is that? Because we want it to look like the community, so the community can come in and come to know Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Why do we want to pay our staff more? Because they didn't take a vow of poverty, number one. But number two, as they continue to excel in their jobs, they get to share the good news of Jesus with people. I want you to understand, why do we want to worry about next generation ministries? Because most people come to know Jesus by the time they're 18 years of age. We need a student ministry and a kids ministry facility that looks incredible, that says we were ready for you. Why are we doing the technology, the speakers and the projectors and all of those things? Because we need a clear presentation of the good news of Jesus. Why are we worried about debt reduction so we can put more money into the kingdom and less into a bank's account? Church, hear me this morning. Why are we doing this? Why are we charging? Because people need to know about Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not so that we feel good. It's not. We're thinking about the people that are not here yet. So here we are. Here we are. And I want you to see something. I didn't plan to do this, but I want you to see the level that this has gone in. I want to show you some people that have worked to help get us where we are today. If you're on the vision team, you met with me on Monday nights for the summer. I'm going to ask you to stand up and stay standing. If you're on the vision team, stand quickly. Okay, stay standing. Okay, you see some people in here, right? Now, if you're on the prayer team that Miss Joy is leading and you've been praying over this and continue to pray for the next several years, I'm going to ask you to stand. Okay? Now, if you're on the follow-up team that your job is about to get busy with Miss Dove, if you're on the follow-up team, I ask you to stand. Miss Dove is here. Miss Betty, very good. All right. Now, if you're on the budget team, where your job is to help me figure out how we're going to do all of this, I'm going to ask you to stand. Budget team. Yeah, stand. Stay standing. Okay. If you're on the PR and the marketing team, and you help develop a lot of what we're doing, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want you to look around, and there are a lot of people that are in other parts of the building serving in other arenas. There are a lot of people that help make this happen. Why? Because it's bigger than me, and it's bigger than you. It's all of us together, shoulder to shoulder. I'm going to ask you guys to be seated. Thank you all for all of your hard work. But we're here. We're at the doorstep of something great. We are at the precipice of our destiny as a church. It's not equal giving. And if you're a guest, please know that we don't normally go quite like this. But I do feel strongly that we need to lock this in and move. We're on the edge of something really powerful as our history and our destiny collide. collide on October 28th and we charge forward on the journey God has called us to do. So here's what this looks like. When you came in, you had a brochure in your seat. I'm going to ask you to open it up and you can take the brochure home. This lays out the seven pillars of the mission of the vision campaign. Yeah, if you're going to be baptized, if you're a baptism candidate, go ahead and step on out. Go ahead and go on out and get changed. You're going to see the pieces that are here. Okay, all of this is here. You'll know what this is going to look like. You can take this home. But there was this commitment card. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment, we're going to pray and I'm going to ask you to fill this card out. Glenda, I need your help, please. I'm going to ask you to fill this card out and put a 3-year commitment. And I want you to hear me when I tell you this. This is faith and it's scary. It's a scary piece. Just like we had teams to help make it happen, this piece also started in layers. Why do I say that? Because it started with me. A conversation with Glenn and I, just like the vision and all of these pieces, this started with me. And God laid on my heart for the next 3 years to give $10,000. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you knew my finances, you would know that's not happening. For you, some of you, $10,000 may be a little bit of money. For some of you like me, it's a lot of money. And I talked with the Lord a little bit about it, and the Lord said, this is the route I want you to go. I mentioned it to my wife. She said, go talk to the Lord about it again. I did. She did too. And we knew God was leading us to do $10,000. Within just, I'm talking a couple of days, the door opened for me to work some side work that will pay for my commitment to the charge. God will take care of that. So then I go to my staff and I said, okay, now it's your turn. Join me in this. And my staff joined me and our staff set a goal, including mine, of $36,000 over the next 3 years. I said, okay. Yeah. I then go to the board and I said, okay, guys, staff and I, we're doing $36,000. It's your turn. I need you to step up. And the board said, okay. And they stepped up and they set goals of $42,500 out of our board to give us a grand total of $78,500. Now, last night, I met with some key leaders and I said, now I need you to help me. And last night in this meeting, another $59,600 was committed to put us at $138,100. But now, I need you. It's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. And I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to give above and beyond your tithe and your missions giving. Please don't designate your tithe to this because then we don't have electricity. You see how that works? It's hot in here when you do that. This is above and beyond. And I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. But not only am I going to ask you to make a commitment, I've been challenging you all month to come today prepared to give the largest one-time offering you've ever, ever given. I'm asking you to do something significant. And here's how this is going to work. Let's say, for number's sake, you commit to $20,000. Bless you. You commit to $20,000 and you say, I'm going to give $2,000 today. You're going to put $20,000 on this card. You're going to put the $2,000 offering in here with the card. And you're going to be then the next 3 years paying on $18,000. Does that make sense? And you can set up, you can do online giving, you can do all of those types of things. As a matter of fact, I encourage that. But I'm going to ask you to give. I've got my offering right here. And I'm going to ask you to step out and to do something you've never done before. As Journey Church goes, where we've never gone before. And again, it's not so that we have a pretty building and we feel good about ourselves. We do this because there are people who are not here yet who need to hear the good news of Jesus. Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to our lives. We ask, God, that you would do something, God, that you have never done before as we get ready to step into an area that we've never done before. Speak to us, God. Challenge us. God, I know you're not looking at our bank balance. You're looking at our faith balance. It's not what we can afford right now. It's what do we believe you're speaking to us? Because if you're speaking it, you'll get it to us. We don't know what this will look like, but we're going to walk in faith. We're going to step out like never, ever before. I praise you for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Journey Church On Demand. We would love for you to visit us in person for one of our Sunday morning worship services. If you have questions, need prayer, or would like to connect with us, feel free to visit us at journeychurchdfw.com.